If he represents the effective representation of the community, who had fallen short of righteousness, the favor God extended to the nation of Israel, gave them the means to climb up from a position, and from there, they should have seen him as the Messiah. Jesus did come. That would represent the time of Jesus' visitation. And Jesus looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Possibly by the power of knowledge, which is beyond our comprehension, Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was up in the tree. But it may just as well have been that Zacchaeus climbing up in the tree and being well known as a publican and a tax collector, people were mocking him and, you know, a grown man scuttling up a tree to get a view, so they were probably laughing and chiding him and kind of drawing a little bit of attention, and it just caught the Lord's attention that he just capitalized on it in a way and knew that he could draw some good lessons from it. And he says, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Well, from that elevated position in the fig tree, Jesus couldn't really deal with them. That was the position most of Israel was in this elevated position. And in order to be acceptable, to come to the Messiah, he had to come down in the sense of humility. Ability to be acceptable and to even receive the Lord. And of course, it's the Lord who extends the invitation, hey, I invite you to let me stay at your house. And of course, Zacchaeus is tickled pain. And he did make haste and he came down and received him joyfully. This is the very attitude and spirit Jesus knew Zacchaeus had and why it was rewarded. And when they saw it, they all murmured and said, saying this was that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. So these guys, they're still in a self-elevated position. They have come down from their position, but still look down upon that. That's another lesson that we had a little earlier, is that the publican and the Pharisee, and you remember the story that Jesus tells them that the Pharisee prayed that, you know, I thank you for you know, making me righteous and knowing the truth and being such a great guy, and I'm like this publican here, and of course the publican was just praying, oh Lord have mercy on me, oh Lord have mercy on me, and that was really a true spirit that Jesus commended and said that he would be in heaven for the Pharisee. So Zacchaeus seems to have that kind of attitude. Now being the comments on that is being a sinner, being cast off from the sympathies and friendship of the Jews in general, publicans were naturally less influenced by their prejudices and hence more ready to receive the truth. Yeah, when you're spurned and hated by the community at large, you don't feel like you got a lot to lose to, you know, open your home up to a holy man or whatever. He's willing to come in, well, that's all fine and good. You know, that was the same attitude Levi had. And you just really honor me in coming into your house. You know, whereas some of these, the Pharisees, we saw their attitudes were kind of self-agenda to open their doors to Jesus, and they could question him or maybe corner him in a conversation or whatever. That story about Levi is in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. Everybody wants to reference that. And Zacchaeus stood. And this kind of shows that he came down from the tree and stood up because he heard all these people murmuring, and in his own defense, standing up and a show of the, you know, he wants to defend himself in a manner. And so he says unto the Lord, behold, Lord, referring to Jesus as Lord, shows he was consecrated himself to be a follower of the Lord. He recognized him as the Messiah, and he gave him that recognition. The half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have taken, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now this sounds like a statement of the way he lives. This is his general way of doing things, but in fact, this is a new proclamation. This is a new way that he's going to deal. It's like, from now on, Lord, I'm going to do these righteous things. And the very fact, the pastor brings out that phrase, when he says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, that this is like a public confession that he has performed these ways. And what kind of an eye opener to me that this is a change in his whole character and attitude. You know, maybe I'm a little slow on the draw, but I didn't draw that out of that earlier. So this is he is going to make right by not giving 20% back. That restitution plus 20% is the law required, but fourfold. I restored him fourfold, and again, the pastor draws out that this fourfold that Zacchaeus came up with was sort of kind of reflects that maybe this is how he took advantage of others, that he would overtax them through whatever unscrupulous means, extortion. Which is why he was so rich and so hated. And Claude, this has put him in the you know, the corporate ladder, as it were, while he was the chief among the publicans. Better at it than some of the others. So with this new change of heart, in any case, all the listeners must have been quite taken back by such a generous commitment, and to repay fourfold obviously is not something the crooked tax collector would vow to do. So, this public statement, you know, Zacchaeus clearly professes a change of heart and direction in his life. And if he stuck to it, maybe his neighbors would have a little bit more respect towards him. They might not like him any better, but alright, Luke 19:9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. So this really is what indicates that this is a new way of thinking for Zacchaeus. Seems pretty obvious now. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, you know, salvation has been with Zacchaeus, but now it's this day it has come. So this new awakening, this new profession, this desire to be more just, more righteous. So from the Lord's standpoint, all the sons of Abraham were eligible to discipleship. The thing required was an honest confession of imperfection, returning from sin, a hearty acceptance of Christ, and an endeavor to walk in his steps. So really, that's what Zacchaeus just did. He just did a consecration. Not the full sense of the word to enter into the death of Christ, but a consecration to righteousness, and which is the first step to a full consecration. And then Jesus says, while he's got the ear of the crowd, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, of course, we understand the full depth and meaning of that. The recovery of Adam through the ransom, the restitution of all things, through his resurrection, and the kingdom, the ransom work to be accomplished in the future. But to those listening, you know, this has been Jesus' pronouncement right from the beginning of his
ministry was to recover the sinners. You know, the physicians, the healthy don't need a physician, it's the sick. And so, I'm sure they grasped that basic concept that he was trying to restore and to save those that were lost. And Zacchaeus, in the eyes of his neighbors, would really be identified with those that were truly lost. He's about as crooked and corrupt as could be. How could God ever accept someone like that? And so as Jesus is going into these very publicly unpopular people's homes, all the rabble kind of congregate together, they're the rejects of society, and so they would naturally come together and at least on the outside pretend not to care about anybody's opinion, but indeed they're all kind of trapped into embracing one another. And so by Jesus opening the door of opportunity to him, than anybody else, like, boy, if the Lord, if this holy man could be gracious, even that guy, you know, surely I have an opportunity to have the Lord recognize me, and there's hope for me to get closer to God. And of course, when you start to hear those kind of things, then you can get the larger message. You begin to listen better. Because now you're in tune with the hope. You have a desire to learn more about it. And so it turns people on. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. So, how many places do we find this account about Zacchaeus in the scripture? Just in Luke, that's right. And the parable to follow is upon. Where else is that noted? Only in Luke. So we get these two parables that only Luke, who was taking the testimony of others, records for us. So that's basically the information I had on this parable. And do the friends have any comments or notes that they'd like to bring out on this, that, or angle that maybe I didn't cover, or would broaden it out a little bit better? Sister Cindy?
Well, you already brought it up, but I've done some math on here, and in Leviticus 6:1-5, it says that you have to restore the principal plus 1/5. So if you scam somebody out of $100, you would have to pay them $100 plus $20, at least the 1/5. So you'd have to give them $120. And then under Zacchaeus's profession, he would have to pay the $100 plus 4 times $100, which is $400. So he would be giving back $500 instead of $120. So it just really shows the immensity of his repentance.
Right, if it's a vow he intended to keep, it would definitely that would put a halt on any more unscrupulous dealings and keep them in check, and people would be able to see over time that he was a fair dealer, and whether he'd even be able to remain as a tax collector for the Romans would be the question. He's like, I just can't do this job without being unscrupulous. I'm out of here. So it would definitely be a life changer for him. Sister Ruth.
Well, my margin has a reference to Exodus 22, that this would be the fourfold in Luke 19:8, that it would be the restoration for sheep stealing. Exodus 22, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. But he was going right to the maximum according to the law. He's going to go absolutely to the maximum.
Oh, yeah, with Exodus
22:1.
Okay, I do
you see that in our margin, the margin. Okay, so take it to the limit, and isn't that what we should do with our concentration? Take these things and to heart, and take it to the limit, the extent of our ability, and for the day.
I thought to, that it has a lot to do with our second Bible study about the Jews and everybody that's looking for, Messiah, but they stumbled over the Redeemer part of it, and but this shows a heart that accepted really at the heart of the Jewishness of it. In other words, that he was making the most of whatever situation he was in, and when he realized that this was the Messiah, because that is the salvation of the Jews. And that's essentially what Zacchaeus recognized is that he realized that he was humbled just by the very act of the Lord had come to reclaim the Jews, but I'm sure he didn't understand at this point the redemption, but it shows the point of being bought at cost, and that he was willing to repent to that extent, and because he was a barter, basically, money, and so to speak, he just used it for his own advantage. And now he saw the error of his ways to complete his own.
Okay, good. Now, what's the difference between the rich and nobleman that we read, and what Zacchaeus vows to do regarding the poor? Jesus tells one, and then Zacchaeus volunteers the other. Like, did he hear? Did he catch the rumor of how the other one, or was it just the truth?
I was going to say that he said that to give all your goods to feed the poor, and Zacchaeus can get half. So I'm not sure what the lesson is, but it's better to give half than none of it. So it's better to give half than nothing, and the other man didn't want to give it at all.
Okay, well, the rich young ruler didn't even give it consideration that, you know, Lord, I'm willing to give half, and I'll start there and I'll catch up with you. He just went away dejected and said, wow, man, I've got a lot of stuff. And out of question, whereas Zacchaeus, he just volunteered half of it right from the get-go. And so it's a step in the right direction. It's not full consecration because he didn't give all to follow the Lord, but it shows the heart condition of just willing to sacrifice. Just a bit.
Yeah, also the difference could be partly character. I'm thinking. Zacchaeus kind of somehow recognized, and Jesus recognized it in him, that he was going against our human nature because we're so fallen, that he actually was humble inside. He was willing to become humble, or he could have been there all along, but just playing the game of life, you know. And the public, the rich young ruler, it didn't even come into his mind that the big difference between the gulf between us fallen, you know, humans and God's righteousness. And I think maybe Zacchaeus might have had it, you know, opened up at that point. Again, we don't know the story beyond that, but that could be part of the character part, not just the money part. But a deeper understanding of how far away we are from God's righteousness.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, the rich young ruler didn't he said he's been doing since his youth. It didn't cost him anything particular. But when it had a cost, it was too much.
Yeah, it's interesting the contrast between the two, the rich young ruler or nobleman, this tax collector, showing that God and our Lord Jesus, of course, being in perfect harmony with God, is not a respecter of persons. So the nobleman was loved by Jesus. The gospel brings that out. Because he was noble, because he tried to live a righteous life, it just shows how difficult it is for those who have much to give it all up. And but it also shows in this parable that God is looking at the heart condition. So we don't know that the nobleman didn't ultimately give his heart to the Lord, give up everything, take a full consecration. But at that point in time, it shows you're not acceptable to God as a disciple of Christ until you make that commitment. And here it shows that this one who came from a lower position, not respected, maybe doing some things that are unrighteous, like, you know, we all do, but he had a turn of heart, and his desire now was to do the right thing and to follow Jesus. And so our Lord had no hesitation to say, come on down. You know, we've got to sit down and break some bread and talk this over and see what this opportunity is and allow him to make that decision. But he saw he had a change of heart. So it really encourages us, on the one hand, that God is willing to accept us if we have the right attitude of heart. It also shows us that we can't make a judgment as to who's who is one who God would accept or not accept. Because if we were to take a look at these two individuals, in our minds, we would say, well, God certainly would be desirous of this rich young nobleman compared to this short fellow here who takes the people's money maybe by extortion or what have you. But God reads the heart, and he gives everyone an opportunity regardless of their past sins.
Okay, good, thank you. So, Becky has come down, and I'm going to come and stay at your house, because I kind of remind you of it's in Luke, I just can't find it right off the top of my head. For today I must abide at thy house. So those that accept Jesus, he will come in and sup with thee. You know, showing that you've taken in the land of the Lord, and now he's going to come in. He's going to sup with thee, but he's bringing the dinner. He's going to serve the meal. The whole banquet is prepared and he's bringing it. So Zach is really the beneficiary of all that graciousness that we have been.
That's pretty much where Brother Dan is funded.
Okay, thank you. And Sister Cindy.
Well, this is going to sound completely unrelated, but with the rich young ruler, you know, he didn't dispute the Lord, he just got phoned out and left. Zacchaeus volunteered this, but both of them were honest, as opposed to what I was thinking of is Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold some land, and then they came to the apostles and well, he sold for this amount when it was actually more. And they both died because of their sin against the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they were both tested and they both failed. And even Peter says that it was Satan that filled their heart to lie. So, between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler, at least the Lord appreciated their honesty the way I'm looking at it. It's better to get bummed out and just say, I'm sorry, Lord, the price is too high, and leave really sad, rather than to say, okay, well, I sold this for $100. When you actually sold it for $100, I sold this for $50 and pocketed the rest. You know, you're holding back there. See, neither one of these guys held back. So, it's not related, but
yeah, it's good.
My mind, you know.
Those two examples across my mind as well, and those are very pertinent, that the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus were both honest and had a desire to be pleasing to the Lord, and their opportunities came, and they dealt with them honestly as they could, and Annas and Sapphira didn't, and we saw Christ. A new dispensation that opened up. Their examples were just shown the seriousness of the creation. Alright, if there's nothing more on Zacchaeus, the key is that the friend is going to bring up and move to the next parable. And we know it's very similar to that talent, but. So we pick up in Luke 19:11, and it's pretty long. So, Brother Steve, could you read ten verses up to, well, just read. Yeah, up to and including verse 20, and then Brother Mark, take 10.
Okay, that is.
I guess it ends in
27.
Yeah, read up to 20, and then Brother Mark.
Starting Luke 11.
19:11.
Luke
19:11.
Yeah. Right. Okay. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth." Went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, excuse me, and gave them 10 minas. "Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth."
"For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, to take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "But your own words, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. How much further do you want to go, Brother Chris?
So,
he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So the Lord was drawing an illustration from Herod's court, who went to Rome to be invested with authority as king. Herod then, when he came back, rewarded those who would be faithful to him and punished those who were unfaithful. That's a comment from Harvard Meeting, but evidently, the Lord, people were familiar with that story, and so the Lord was drawing the lessons from that. And so, using Herod, people would be tuned in a little bit better. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And of course, as we brought out, we know that occupy means to do business. So we've got the number 10, which symbolically represents completeness, earthly completeness. So it would represent the church in the flesh. He's calling us servants. He's not calling strangers. These are those that have consecrated themselves to the Master and are in his service, devoted to serving him. So this would definitely show the consecrated class. Each were given 1 pound, and the pastor brings out that this 1 pound would represent justification. Each are responsible for that which is given them and must account for what was done with it upon the master's return, and to do business until his return. So we understand, you know, once you have that justification, everything that's implied by that indicates that you're familiar with the expectation that Jesus expects from us, because we have the truth. We're justified by the acceptance of Jesus and a full understanding of what that all means, and to be buried with him and self-sacrifice and go and do business. So you just don't sit there with it within you. If you're given 10 pounds and if you're given a pound, you're supposed to go invest it, find a way to produce some fruitage, some interest, to multiply it somehow. And when we think about all the different opportunities and ways that we have to do that, just from whether we're working on tracts or putting out tracts or doing mailings or answering questions on the internet or setting up websites or all the different ways that the friends find according to their abilities to do. This is doing business. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Well, the citizens represent all those in league with sin and have no desire to be under the restraints of a righteous king. This is the world at large, obviously. It's not his servants that are protesting, but the people that expect him to return as their king. They really don't. We see the world doesn't really want to be under the Christian yoke. They're all fine and good with the lovey-dovey part of it. But when it comes to actually living righteously,
you know, that's the part they have a poem where they really show about an intolerance. Luke 19:15, and it came to pass when the Lord was returned. What year does this represent? 1874. And he commanded these servants to be called unto him. What year does this represent from this time on? 1878, basically, the Lord is starting to do so. To whom he had given the money, and he, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So this is giving the accounting. We are living in the very time this verse is pointing to. The Lord settles up with those consecrated to him first, while the world is yet unaware of his presence. So the king comes back and he's checking out. And like the Matthew 24, when he finds this man is the one servant, if he's been faithful, and so he's you know, this is an ongoing process, obviously, because it includes individual, it's not a group. He's not looking at a group. He's not dealing with them as 10 servants. He's dealing with them individually, like calling them up one at a time. So this is our personal responsibility. Then came the first, saying, Lord, that fellow hath gained 10 pounds. And the pastor states, gained 10 pounds, proportionately increased talents, blessings, opportunities, and authority over the one who gained 5 pounds. In other words, being justified by the blood of Christ, he used every opportunity to use his time and talent, resources and gifts to further Christ's cause. He invested the truth in others and invested in himself to perfect his character, to be a copy of the master who is full of his ability. And that's what we endeavor to do in the school of Christ, is to perfect ourselves while and through the means, the more we share the truth with others, the more we are blessed ourselves. That's the best part of it. The more we sacrifice to do service, the more we gain and develop. And ask for a better deal. Luke 19:17, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, he did not say, thou hast done great things, thou recipient of he who multiplied his talent into 10. But he said, you have been faithful over few things. He knew that they could not do very much. I found these comments very encouraging by the pastor. He knew that they could not do very much, but they had shown their loyalty, their faithfulness, and that is what the Lord desires to see. We may be ever so faithful and have so many difficulties in the way that what we do might seem slight, or we might be able to do much more. Let each do in the sight of the Lord what we believe would be pleasing and acceptable. The Lord's method is to advance only him whose zeal and faithfulness and patient perseverance and well-doing has shown itself in little things. So, the master's looking for an accounting, he's looking for a return, but he knows there's not a whole lot he can do. It just depends on your circumstance, the opportunities you have. You might not have many opportunities. You know, brethren that live in isolation, they're not going to have quite as many opportunities as those that are surrounded with neighbors that have an ear to hear. People that live in rural communities, you know, once you've witnessed a little bit, well, you're done. As opposed to those that live in the city, where you have all kinds of new acquaintances all the time, you know, your shopping, your travels. So, yeah, it all varies individually. So the Lord takes that all into account. And over 10 cities, ruler over what?
Some say everything is to be destroyed.
Oh, yeah, like this comment.
Not so. The world will be to rule over, to be brought into harmony with God. So
those that still think that the Lord's going to purge the earth, this is another scripture that shows, a lesson that shows there's a whole point why the earth abides forever, and here you get to be ruler over 10 cities. If the earth is going to be the scorched earth policy, then this wouldn't make any sense at all. It'd be like a really dumb scenario.
Luke 18, and the second, Luke 19, 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, that pound hath gained 5 pounds.
Well, the first one was probably pretty excited, but this guy said, well, mine made 5 pounds.
This does not show one less faithful. It merely illustrates all do not possess the same talents, abilities, etc. Gained 5 pounds. Various means of grace to the heart differ in different individuals, and the consequence of fruitfulness also differs.
I remember there was 10 given out, and we're only given 3 examples, so if the one that was, if one had gotten 5, then others conjecture that one had gotten 9, and one had gotten 8, and one had gotten 7, it's consecutive, but it could be all over the board. But
in each case, the reward, what did he say in 19:19? And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So the Lord gave him a hearty approval, even though it was less.
He was still out there doing. He was still out there doing business. So the Lord rewarded him with a hearty appreciation.
Perhaps the difference of opportunities are to be understood as implied, because the Lord's express has hearty approval of the one who gained 4 pounds as he did the one who gained 9. Over 5 cities, the rewards will not all be alike as respects glory and honor, though all will be glorious and honorable, as star differeth from star and glory. Verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. So, we can see the problem here already. Another came, he represented quite a large class of the Lord's servants who are seeking merely to live in a justified condition and are not striving to use the time, influence, and opportunity in the service of the Lord. Perhaps he represents a class whose love for the Lord has been greatly marred by reason of the false teachings and doctrines of devils who so egregiously misrepresent him. Although he returned it, he failed to use it. If one fails to use his opportunities and privileges, they will be given to another. In the Matthew part of the Beatitudes, what's the Lord say about where you don't want to put your life into a bushel basket? Well, this would be that person. So does the Lord appreciate the safekeeping of having that truth, of having those special privileges? But he does give a reason why, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere, and Thayer's defines that as the mind of mind and manners, harsh, rough, rigid man, who takest up and thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. So I feared thee. The servant had more fear than love, and the fear hindered his usefulness. So he does quote from the Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul says, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So this is in reference, when we study that, would represent the great company attitude, the fear of sacrificial death. In fact, he did not have enough zeal to use it. An austere man, he believed the Lord was unjust because he was unjust himself. That's a comment from a brother, from Pastor Russell, but from another. But he's still a servant of the Lord. He's not, you know, that's a way to remember. Luke 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Well, the word wicked, not because he had committed murder or robbery, but because having assumed an obligation by which he was entrusted, he was certain of the master's goods, not given to others, he failed of his covenant. So, you know, there's our strong lessons to those of us consecrated to use what we have and not to just contain it. Wherefore, then gavest thou not my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have acquired my own with usury. Now, the pastor doesn't have a comment on that at all. And I was trying to think of a practical application of how he might have done that. Give it to a bank. Now, you've got the truth, you have an opportunity to share, to somehow get a return without going out and actually doing the business. How do you, in a practical sense, put it out there and let this bank draw interest? And I'm interested in anything the person might have to suggest that in just a moment.
Awesome.
And he said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So this is, he's taking that opportunity of being one of the 10 servants. And he's being redelegated to a great company class. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Like, why are you going to take his one and give it to the one who has the most? Well, this just reflects that those that have been the most faithful receive all, and with abundance more than they could ever dream. I mean, got more than enough. The Lord blesses us in great abundance. For I say unto you that even unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So the comments, even that he hath, this parable illustrates the differing abilities of God's people and their duty to make good use of them. But those enemies which would not, that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now he's turning his attention from his servants, the consecrated class, who he deals with first, the spirit begotten. Now he's turning his attention to the world of mankind and those that had rejected him in their opportunity. And he says, slay them. So, of course, this is all part of the resurrection process, and ultimately they all have to accept him as their king. And it's not those that rejected him during his lifetime, because they were deceived, and but it could, in a sense, mean slay them as my enemies. You know, you destroy your enemy by making him your friend. It could have a sense of that to it. Or it could be those that ultimately just will not receive him as king, will go into the second death. And when he had just spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Okay, so I figured out waiting. I think I'm ready to go for this one.
actually investing like the other ones?
Well, I guess it's more like a backhanded application, but it demonstrates to me that the attitude of the person was, he didn't measure up the master correctly, because it showed that, listen, just the minimal of effort, you could have been pleasing. So that it showed that he was, his attitude was that there was no way to please you. You're so austere and so difficult and so demanding that I just was terrified of losing it. And it showed that the opposite, all he had to do was put forth the minimal effort with what he had, and he would have been pleasing. He could have been, it would have been better. So that I think it demonstrates that it doesn't take that much to bear some fruitage, because the opportunities are so rich. And like once you receive the justification of the Holy Spirit, with just the minimal effort, you can bear fruitage because it's so rich. It's such a rich ground. It's almost like the ground is so fertile, and the truth and the opportunities are so abundant that you don't have to do that much, and you would have been better than that. It's like he had to be willfully negligent to not even do that.
Okay, good. That's all a good answer. Brother David?
Just kind of a reflection on those two prince that came to Jesus with so much, and then Zacchaeus. It's a good comment on that, because Zacchaeus actually invested in what the Lord said. He acted on love for the Lord, whereas the rich prince couldn't overcome his love for the world, even though he was noble in his aspect of trying. But it came short because the Lord desires the love of the heart. And that's what Zacchaeus really showed. And that's just a good point about there just wasn't any kind of effort at all. And really, the thing that prompts us to effort is love. Because God loved us when we were yet sinners. And to realize that we were sinners and somebody reached out and gave us assistance, and being in the truth and having a relationship with the Lord, you can see all that the Lord has done for us. In contrast with the world and with the truth and with other brothers.
Okay, good. Yeah, love casts out fear. And that was his excuse. It turns out I feared thee. And he gives his explanation. So, yeah, I love this kind of thing. Did somebody have a hand up before Cindy? Brother Dan?
Yeah, I was thinking on verse 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. Well, when you put your money in a bank, you get interest. That's what this verse is saying. You would get some usury. You would get something more than just what was given to him. And so I was thinking this might fit those who don't personally sacrifice and take up the work, but support others who are doing so. That would be giving back what he was given, but there would be more, because they were supporting others and allowing them to do the Lord's work more profitably.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good way to putting it in the bank. You're not actually making more money, but you're allowing others to invest it, like that's what banks do, and that's why they pay interest. So that's a good analogy as well. Supporting the work of others. Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Well, I have a question. In verse 17 and 19, where it says, because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be put in authority over 10 cities. Do we, is this a way, a sort of a clue to the Lord telling the little flock that that's part of how the kingdom will, we don't really know, we know the end result of the kingdom, but the dynamics of how, like if you got 144,000 and then you have 2 million three companies or whatever, so every little flock person will have a staff, as it were, of great company helping them. So does that mean that we'll actually get a city that they will be in charge of? Does that make sense? I guess it's a question of how did that, how a clue as to how it might work.
How does this translate to the actual rewards and how the glory is distributed? It's just a parable.
Well, that brings to my mind the scripture, the principle that star differeth from star of glory. So we do see that some will have greater glory, greater responsibilities, greater opportunities to serve the Lord in the kingdom. That's the one hand. On the other hand, we've always appreciated the idea that we're going to be working with mankind and we're going to be doing our work, if you will, with those who can relate to us the best and the easiest. So, not necessarily a city, because you'd have a variety of characteristics or character types. But you might have greater opportunity with a greater number of individuals to be a blessing and to restore.
Okay, yeah, there does definitely seem to be John and James asking to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. You picture the banquet table, unless it's a round one, and Jesus sitting in the center, which would be equal distance for everyone. The scriptures indicate there are going to be those much closer to Jesus. Whether the table's round or square, you're sitting farther away. You're still sitting at the table, so it's still a pleasure. But the closer you sit to Jesus, that would equate to the brightness of your glory, as it were. Brother Steve, last comment?
Yeah, in calling Zacchaeus out of the fig tree, Jesus may have been referring to the fourth book of Judges about Abimelech, and where Abimelech calls out, he says, "Hearken unto me." Ye owners of Shechem, and may God hearken unto you. The trees went their way to anoint over them a king. They said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said, unto them, should I have my fatness, which in me gods and men do honor, and go to wave to and fro over the trees? Then said the trees unto the fig tree, come, thou reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I leave my sweetness and my excellent increase and go to wave to and fro over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou reign over us. But the vine said unto them, Should I leave my new wine? That thou rejoicest. Excuse me, gods and men, and go to wave to and fro over the trees. And then said all the trees, unto the bramble, come thou, those are thorns, come thou to reign over us. And the bramble said unto them, unto the trees, if in truth ye are about to anoint me to be king over you, come take refuge in my shade. But if not, there shall come forth fire out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.
Could be. Could be referenced. The trees are symbolic there, of course, and the tree, the mulberry tree, does have a symbolic application, as we tried to bring out. So, whether he was thinking of that particularly, who knows? Well, we hope going through this parable again. Hope everybody can review their notes on it, and it's an hour and a half. Not on time. Alright. Any words of greeting, journal?
She's
working on her to come to the Washington study?
She's thinking about it.
Okay. Is Marty working on her to come to the
Washington study? I haven't been working on it yet, so. Okay. Thanks, Mrs. Love.
Brother Steve?
Sister Deborah sends her love.
Is she okay?
Yeah, she's still under the weather.
Okay. Sister?
Well, he was. Sister Conley sent her love.
All right.